Death of a loved one. Children in serious trouble. Financial struggles. Depression. Loneliness that cuts to the core. Feeling like an outsider, like you don't belong anywhere. Serious health problems. Carrying a responsibility that just simply feels overwhelming to you. Now, each of these trials that I mentioned this morning, they have a few things in common. First of all, each one of them is something that can drive a person to their knees with nowhere else to turn. Secondly, each one of them can be a situation where there is no quick fix. There is no situation that makes it right. And then lastly, there are trials that are being experienced by people in here today. Some cases, multiple people in here experiencing the same trial. See, friends, the truth is we're a new church, but we're not an immune church. We're a church of real people with real struggles, just trying to do our best to figure out a way to handle them. But I think if we're honest, most of us probably wonder sometimes what good possibly can come from a trial in our life. I mean, can anything good possibly come out of that? And as I thought this week about you, about the congregation here at Crossroads Community Church, and as I thought about your hurts and as I envisioned your faces, I thought about my own trials in my own life and how deeply discouraging they can be. And I just prayed this week that this would be a message of encouragement. I wanted to preach a passage this week that would really speak to trials, but not for the sake of conviction, but for the sake of encouragement, for building up the body today. I pray that that's what this is. So I want to look at the issue of trials. I want us to take a look at if there is anything good that can possibly come from trials in our life. I mean, is there any source of power available to us? Is it possible that we have the idea of what it means to be powerful all mixed up? Is it possible that when we think we're actually powerful, we're actually the furthest thing from powerful in our lives? Is it possible that power shortages that we experience in our lives are caused by a natural human unwillingness to be put in a place of dependence, to be put in a place of weakness? And I'm going to go out on a limb here and hear me on this one. I'm going to suggest to you, and I want to ask you, is it possible that it's actually a great place to be in a place of weakness? Is it possible that it's actually a great place to be in a place of weakness? Now, don't quit on me. Don't quit on me. I know one of the jobs of preaching is that you have to defend when you make a bold assertion like that. So I just ask you to let us go through Scripture today and see what God speaks to you about that suggestion. We're going to look at one passage today. Now, it's a loaded passage. It's, excuse me, if our greeters want to go ahead and hand out Bibles right now, if anyone needs a Bible with our sound or our technical difficulties, it might not be a bad idea to have a Bible in your hands today. Okay? But not for saving, but the purpose of following along with the message. But we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, a passage of Scripture that many of you probably even have a portion of it memorized even. Now, when we fall in love with a passage of Scripture, we often tend to miss the context of the verses, what the verses sit in. You know, we can just look at the verse and we quote that verse, but we really miss what's really going on in the whole situation. So, since context is critical anytime we study our Bibles, I want to give you just a couple words on the context of what we're going to read this morning. First of all, 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, you have to understand, was very weak. It was a struggling church. And so Paul actually wrote four letters to the church. The first letter that he wrote was lost. The second letter is what's recorded as 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. The third letter was lost, and the fourth letter is actually what's recorded as 2 Corinthians in our Bible. Now, the second letter that he wrote was written to address division in the church. It was written to address issues within the church, and quite frankly, much of Paul's advice in that 1 Corinthians letter was not heeded by the Corinthian church. It wasn't heeded. They didn't listen to it. So he wrote a third letter. And in the third letter, what we find is that even though that letter's lost, Scripture seems to indicate that that the church began to listen to his counsel, that they started to repent and change was going on. So the problem was not everyone was listening. See, there were false teachers at the time who were really a thorn in the side of the church at Corinth. So Paul sought to write 2 Corinthians because of these false teachers to refute what was going on in this church. And then in chapters 10 through 12 of 2 Corinthians, if you look at it on your own, what you'll see Paul do is he goes through a long kind of discourse on defending his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, he's incredibly reluctant to do it. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to brag about his qualifications. But he knows that he has to because the false teachers are having too much influence on these Corinthian believers. And then in our passage today, the first six verses of chapter 12, we're not going to look at those, but what's going on there is that Paul then tells about these amazing revelations that he was privileged by God to see. God took him up to paradise, to the highest of heavens, and he saw these amazing revelations, which that passage says he was not even permitted to tell another man. Another human being couldn't even know about him. Now, he doesn't want to be listing these things, but he's doing it to show that the readers that he has been uniquely touched by God and that he is qualified and has the authority that he says he has. And that's where we're going to pick up our passage this morning, in verses 7 and 8. I think this morning we're going to look at four very clear truths regarding trials in our lives. Now, they're not easy truths. I'm going to tell you that right now. But I think they're very clear. We're going to stay in one passage of Scripture the entire morning because it's a loaded passage and it builds off itself very, very clearly. So verses 7 and 8, Paul writes this: "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Now remember, Paul was privileged to have these revelations so great that he could tell no other human being about them. I mean, let's face it, Paul was walking pretty close with God. I mean, this was some pretty major stuff that he was being entrusted with here, wasn't it? I mean, Paul was pretty much the golden child going on at that time. And we think in Wisconsin, the golden child's Brett Favre, and he's coming back for the Packers, and people celebrate that. Paul was a golden child. I mean, the guy was probably the greatest missionary to ever live. He wrote a large portion of the New Testament in the Bible. I mean, we would expect that Paul would get some pretty good treatment from God, wouldn't we? But that's not what we see here. In verse 7, we're told that in order to keep Paul from becoming conceited because of what God was doing through him and what God was revealing to him, he received this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. Now, we don't know specifically what the thorn in the flesh was. Some people argue that it was actually a bodily disease, such as malaria or epilepsy of the eye, or epilepsy, a disease of the eyes. Others argue that it was actually the persecution that he had received at the hands of the false teachers, or the persecution that he had received just throughout his ministry, which, if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll be able to see Paul lists all the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. But what the thorn is really isn't what's important this morning. Because what's important is a couple things. We know that the thorn was something Paul had to endure for a long time. It was excruciating. Because, I mean, look at the words he used. The passage translates to the word torment. I mean, when you use the word torment, that's not a word that you use every day, is it? I mean, you don't say when things are going bad, you don't say, "Well, man, I'm just being tormented by Kristen today. I mean, she's driving me," you know. No, I mean, you're having a bad day, but you're not being tormented. I mean, he uses the word torment. I mean, this was undoubtedly affecting his life and his ministry. And it was so bad that look at the other word that was used. He pleaded with God to take it away. And not only did he plead with God once, he did it three times. And he begged God to take this away from him. But it had been given for a reason. And that reason is seen in verse 7. It was to prevent Paul from becoming conceited. Now that leads us to a first truth this morning we're going to talk about. It is this. It's a painful one. It's a hard one to swallow. God allows trials to remind us of our need for him. God does allow trials in our lives to remind us of our need for him. So we find out a pretty painful assertion here, that God cares more about Paul's relationship with him than he does about Paul's comfort. Now that's hard for us to swallow. I mean, come on, God, why would you not care about our comfort? Why, I mean, come on, what kind of God are you? But the question that we need to really ask is, what is God's ultimate desire for us? I mean, we have to stop and think about that, because God's ultimate desire for us is to become more and more transformed into the image of his son, Jesus. So the question really isn't, why doesn't God allow us to have comfort? The question really becomes, what's the best way for us to be transformed in the image of Jesus Christ? Now, you know, I always find bumper stickers pretty interesting, like the religious sayings and, you know, like those big black signs with the white letters that talk about God. You know what I'm talking about? Do you? All right, good. You know, and they're not always theologically sound, but they make you think. And do you, raise your hand if you remember a while back when there was one that was out that said, God is my co-pilot. Okay, there's a few of you. Now, if you had that bumper sticker, I'm sorry for what I'm going to say, okay, on the front end, okay? But it's probably not a very sound theological statement, right? God is my co-pilot. And I heard of a church that actually responded to that by saying, by putting a sign up on their church, you know, one of those little signs that sit in front of church building that said, if God's your co-pilot, you better change seats. You better change your seat, because God's not designed to be a co-pilot for anybody. So the point is this. If we're honest, the times in our life where we truly rely upon God, where we truly find ourselves really relying upon him, are the times when we're struggling, are the times when we're facing trials. And it's at those times, I would argue, are the times when we become more like Christ, because we live in dependence on him. It's at the other times when things are going really well that God becomes, at best in many of our lives, our co-pilot. With us being the pilot, us being in control, him just sitting in the co-pilot seat. And friends, it was never designed to be that way. It was never designed like that. See, if it takes trials for us to be reminded of our dependence upon God, God does allow those in our lives. It's a fact. I mean, just as he did in Paul's life, a man who dedicated every part of him to the cause of Christ. He wasn't exempt from this. See, even if it might hurt, it reminds us of the fact that if it does remind us of our need for him, it is a great place to be in a place of weakness, if it reminds us of our need for Christ. So let's keep going. Verse 9, Paul asks God to remove the thorn in his flesh 3 times. In verse 9, we get to see God's response. Paul writes, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me.'" See, in other words, God said, "No. Paul, I won't remove this thorn in your flesh." And when God tells Paul why, we see a real profound truth that applies to every one of our lives. And it's this: it's that God's loving grace is enough for us. There's not a question about it. It is enough. Now, that's easy to say. It's hard to realize. It's easy to say, and it's very hard to realize. God tells Paul, "My grace is enough. I am enough for you. Period. Alleviating your pain, Paul, is not going to do it. That's not going to bring you closer to me. What you have to remember, Paul, is that my love for you is wide enough, it's deep enough to be more than enough for you." He reminds Paul of that. And then God goes on to tell Paul why it is that his grace is sufficient, why it is that his grace is enough for him. He says, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." See, God reminds Paul that when Paul is feeling weak, when he's feeling like he can't go on, when he's feeling like he's at the end of his rope and he just cannot do this anymore, what he tells him is that then, Paul, I'm at my strongest in your life. It's at those times. It's not the times when you feel like you're on top of the world. It's at the time when you are the most dependent on me. That's when I am strongest in your life. And Paul responds by saying, "Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." See, Paul understood that his boasting wasn't about what he had done or his ministry accomplishments. It was only about boasting about his weaknesses, the things that he had struggled with, because it was then that he was at his strongest with God. See, I think that passage really yields a third powerful truth. Friends, if you get one thing out of today's message, I would pray that it's this. And it's that God's desire is not to leave us in despair. It's for us to experience God's power. It's not to leave us in despair. It's to experience power. I mean, I know this hits at our raw emotions. Sure, God's big and all, but is he big enough? Is he big enough to handle the loss of my loved one? Is he big enough to deal with my loneliness and my feeling like I just don't belong right now? Is he big enough to deal with this lengthy battle with infertility that I've been battling? Is he big enough to deal with the fact that I got dreams for those children that just don't seem to come? Sure, God's big and all, but is he big enough to handle my depression? Is he big enough for all those things? Those are fair questions. I'll be honest with you. Those who know that God's enough have hit rock bottom. They've hit rock bottom. And that's a good place to be with God. It's hard for us to swallow, but it's a good place to be. See, I think we have situations sometimes where we think that we've hit rock bottom, but yet there's this strand of resistance that's there yet, and we still aren't quite there with God. So we often quote this verse and we say, yep, God's grace is sufficient for me. But what we fail to do is we don't connect the rest of the passage that says, God doesn't want to leave us muddling through trials, struggling at just our best to endure them, just to get through them. He wants us to experience his power. I think this is where I failed so many times in my life. I'm a very determined guy. So I'm very good at just hanging in there and muddling through. But what you end up doing is you end up convincing yourself that my job in life is to endure trials and to just tough it out, put a smile on my face, and find some kind of peace and semblance to get through it. And then when it's done, finally, good. Does anyone in here ever find themselves feeling like that? No? Yes? Amen? See, the passage tells us this morning that is entirely incorrect. See, God is enough. But God's definition of being enough is not just to leave us in despair. That's not his definition. His definition of enough is to experience his power in a way that we simply cannot experience it in and of ourselves. That's his definition of being enough for us. It's when we come to the end of ourselves. Now, I know this flips logic completely upside down. From a human standpoint, it makes no sense. But it is the secret to tapping into God's power. So how do we get there? I mean, I don't want to make this sound easy. It's not. In fact, it's brutally difficult. It's brutally difficult. So I don't want you to miss verse 9. The second half of verse 9. God's power is made perfect in weakness. The Greek that translates to is made perfect, actually another definition for that, or another translation is made complete. And I like that, because what that does for me is it reminds me and it helps me wrap my mind around this and get a word picture of kind of what this looks like. God's power is made complete in weakness. Now I want you to think of something this morning. Now this is a chain lock, okay? It's a bicycle chain lock, and well, you probably can use it for a lot of other things, and quite frankly, it was $10 at Walmart, so I ripped the package, so I can't take it back. So anyone who wants to buy it, I'll sell it for $5 after. But anyway, the purpose of this lock is to provide power, to provide security, to provide strength, right? And it'll fulfill that when its ends are connected. But what happens when there's something that comes in the way of that. When something comes in the way of that, the ends can never connect and the circle is never complete. And so the power is never engaged. Following me? Sure, I mean, we could use this for something else. I mean, we could actually probably use it for a cord here or something. But we could tie up a bike and hope it scares away a thief or whatever it might be. But the fact is, this does not have the power it would have when this stands in the way of these two ends from connecting. It just doesn't. The fact is, it doesn't achieve its power until we remove the obstacle from the two ends. And we allow it to connect to complete the circle and thereby engage the power. So what's my point? My point is this. I want you to think of God's power as this chain. I want you to think of God's power as this chain. God longs to make his power complete in our lives. He longs to make his strength shown at the absolute peak. He wants his strength to be at its absolute strongest in our lives. But he will not do that until we get the obstacle out of the way. He won't do it. See, the fact is, that little block right here, that's us. The little block that's in the way is ourselves. Until we get out of the way, God's power is not made complete. It doesn't connect. Sure, he could overrule, but he doesn't do it. He waits for us to get out of the way. And then his power can be made complete in our lives. Now, I'm not saying, friends, that when we get out of the way that everything gets good, that life's perfect. In fact, we're not going to say it. We're not a health and wealth gospel church. I can't tell you that. God's a sovereign God. But what I can tell you is that when we get out of the way and those ends connect and God's power is made complete in our weakness, God's power is present no matter what the situation we face. Now, some of you might be wondering, how do I know if I get there? How do I ever know if I actually get to a spot where God's power is made perfect in my weakness? Well, I'm going to give you a very sophisticated answer. Now, get your pencils ready or your pens, please. Here's my answer. You'll know. Because God's power is too big for us to miss. To assume otherwise puts God in a box. God's power is way too big for us to ever miss. If you have hit that spot where you have seen God at his most powerful in a trial and a weakness in your life, I promise you, you will know. And then you'll look back and you go, oh, those times when I thought I was there, I wasn't quite there yet. Because now I know I see God's power. Not just a peace, but a power in weakness. Now, the fourth truth we're going to talk about real quickly this morning is this. It's that we need to embrace trials as a chance to reflect Christ in our lives. As a chance to reflect Christ in our lives. Verse 10 says this. Paul writes, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now notice Paul says he delights in weaknesses. Now, he's a little weird. Delights is a pretty strong word. It means actually to take great pleasure in. Takes great pleasure in. But don't miss what he's saying. He's not saying I take great pleasure in my trials in and of themselves. What he's saying is that I take great pleasure in them for Christ's sake. Don't miss those three words. Because it was at those times when he was at his weakest that God was at his strongest in his life. It was at those times that his witness for Christ was its strongest. See, we need to embrace the trials in our lives, but hear me, not for fun. I'm not suggesting that. But they are a chance to reflect the difference that Christ can make in a person's life. I mean, let's face it. Anyone in here who's ever seen somebody who's walked through a trial, a very painful trial, with a peace and a power that you know does not come from them, there's something very attractive about that, right? Everyone notices that. I don't care how far someone is away from Jesus. Everybody notices that kind of peace and power, and everybody longs for that in their life. Everybody does. So those are four pretty simple truths this morning, right? Pretty easy on paper, but they're not that easy at all, are they? See, there's nothing easy about losing a loved one. There's nothing easy about feeling like you're outside of things and that you feel like you're struggling, you feel lonely. There's nothing easy about financial troubles that you don't know where your next dollar is going to come from. There's nothing easy about battling infertility. There's nothing easy about having health problems. There's nothing easy about any of these things. Not one of them. But the fact is, we still face the truth of Scripture. God clearly longs for us to not just experience a peace, but a power as well. A power as well. We either miss out on that and we suffer more, or we find a way to tap into that, sometimes at great cost to ourselves. You know, many times in my life, I know I've missed God's power in the midst of a trial. And I realize it was often because I kept fighting God to try to fix it myself and find a way out of it myself, and it never worked. You know, have any of you seen the movie The Guardian with Kevin Costner? Okay, a few of you have. It's actually on DVD now, and in the beginning of the movie, he plays a Coast Guard rescue guy. And so in the beginning of the movie, they're trying to rescue this couple who's been stranded at sea in high seas. And what ends up happening is, and these people are freaking out because they're worried they're going to die. And so Costner goes and starts to haul this guy's wife and get her in the cage to take her up the helicopter. And this other guy, her husband is just panicking, and he's just trying to crawl in himself. And he's actually making the situation worse. By his fighting, he's actually about to drown his wife. So what Kevin Costner's character does is he turns and punches the guy in the face. So then the guy becomes worried about his nose that's just been broken, and he's able to get his wife in the cage, get her up to safety, and then he gets him up to safety and just kind of glares at the guy afterwards, you know, for fighting what he was trying to do in his life for good. You know, I share that because I think that's similar to me. I think there have been times in my life where I've experienced trials, and I've done my best to just keep fighting God. Keep fighting him, and he's trying to help me. And there's probably times where God just wants to smack me in the face and say, Jeff, let me help you, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't do that. So I want to close this morning. I want to share a personal story with you. Now, I honestly could go and get some pretty impacting stories of someone who's had just a major life transformation on the spot. And it would be a good source of showing you where God's power is in a trial. I mean, I've got a friend who experienced, you know, a spot where I think he was close to suicide and because of his drug problem, and just said, you know what, God, if you can't take this from me, then I don't want this anymore. I don't want to live. And God did. But this was such a personal message for me this week. I want to share from my heart this morning with you guys. I talked a couple months back about a situation my wife and I went through, and I talked real briefly about it, so I'm going to use that same illustration, but I'm going to talk about some of the details I didn't share with you. I told you a little bit about how for 2.5 years after my wife after we had our first child, we were battling secondary infertility. And it was incredibly painful. Sure, you know, we had a child already, but I'm telling you, everyone's trial is their own trial, and they still hurt. And my wife's pure desire in life is to be a follower of Christ and a mother. Honestly, those of you who know her that know that those are her two goals in life. And so every month for 2.5 years, we would sit there and cry and cry and cry when we'd get the results, and we'd find out, you know, that it wasn't going to happen. And finally, we had hit a spot where we went to go see a fertility specialist. And that kind of confirmed that the problem was with me and that the results weren't very good. And they said, well, we're not telling you you can't get pregnant. Obviously, you've had a child, but we're just telling you that we don't see people in that situation getting pregnant. That's the way it goes. So for my wife, that put the final block in place. It put an earthly reason in the place of what God was doing in her life. Finally, now she knew, and it was devastating. Now finally there was a reason, and now It's never going to happen. That day, we got the call from the fertility clinic telling us about this 20 minutes before we were leaving for a church planning conference. This was August of 2004. I would argue that wasn't coincidence. Halfway through the church planning conference, my wife was clearly not herself. She was very short, and so we went outside. And I said, "What is going on?" And she said, "You know, Jeff, I just feel like God's breaking me down. I feel like God's breaking me down." And, you know, we sat there that day in the Green Lake Conference Center on this little ledge outside of this conference room and just bawled our eyes out. Didn't care who was around, didn't care who was watching. And we just begged God to take this away. And I'll tell you what, friends, I've never prayed with that much passion before, and I never have since. I was begging God to take this away. It was hurting our marriage. It was hurting our quite frankly, you know, it was affecting our relationship with our son. It was paralyzing our ministry. We couldn't move forward in church planning. And I just begged God, "God, would you please take this away from Sherry? Please, it's got to go. We can't do this anymore. We're done with this, Lord. Please, please take it away." And Sherry went back later that day. And she went back to the hotel, and I went back and finished up the conference that day. And God really met her in a very powerful way and really spoke to her. And later on that day, we got back together, and she kind of told me what God had, you know, shared with her and really convicted her of. And that night, we sat there. We sat in that little dingy hotel room in the Green Lake Conference Center, and we sat on a bed together, and we looked at each other, and we held hands. And for the first time in 2.5 years, I watched my wife and me pray together and say, "God, if you don't want this for us, we'll still follow you. We're okay with that, God. We still love you. We're not negotiating anymore, God. We will follow the call in our lives. We will move forward with this, even if you say no." First time in 2.5 years. Now, what I share that story with you for is because I'm going to tell you, I never saw such, it is the highlight of my life with my wife, other than us having our children. The spiritual highlight of our entire lives together. There was a power about her and myself that time that we just felt God's deal. We felt like he was upholding us. We felt like, you know what, it's okay. It's okay, God's got this under control. It's interesting, because then we come back a few days later, my wife is given a testimony in front of our small group. And she is just witnessing for Christ. It was unbelievable. You could have heard a pin drop in the small group that night. And anyone in the small group would tell you this was not where she was at for the last 2.5 years. And then later on, we actually found out, a couple actually on our team told us, you know, we left there that night and we said to one another, "There is a glow about Sherry tonight that we've never seen before. We haven't seen that in her." I tell you this story because for 2.5 years, we thought we had surrendered to God. We really did. In our heart of hearts, we thought we had. But all that time, the board was still in the way. God's power wasn't made complete yet because we weren't out of the way. And to this day, it is the number one, like I said, spiritual moment in the life of my wife and I. We saw God's power in a way we had never seen it before, in the midst of a very low time in our lives. What we found out was, for us, it really was a great place to be in a place of weakness. It really was. Now, I'm not saying my trial is as bad as anything that you might be going through. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just trying to tell you that there is power to be found there. And I've done it wrong a lot of times in my life. See, let's face it. Satan loves to hurt us. He loves to see us go through trials. He loves to see us struggle. And we know God could stop it at any time. He's a powerful God. He could do it any time. But in his sovereignty, he chooses not to. We're going to have to wait for heaven, friends, for that, where we'll have no pain, no struggles. But what Satan intends for harm in our lives, God can and does intend for good. So if we're actually able to get to a spot where in our weaknesses we're able to tap into God's power, then I really, truly believe we can say that it is a great place to be in a place of weakness. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for what you taught me this week. Thank you, Lord, that it's not an academic exercise to go and prepare a message, Father, that you speak to me, Lord, that you remind me of how many times I've missed your power because I wasn't willing to get out of the way. I kept fighting. God, I know there are people in here who are hurting. God, I know the next song we're going to sing, Rescue, the words say, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. God, I know there are people in here this morning who do need exactly that, for you to come to their rescue. God, I just pray you'd be with them. I pray that you would comfort and console and not just bring a peace, Lord, but show the power that is available, the power that can only come from you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.